This sermon is brought to you by Christ Church South Philadelphia, a church that is committed to living out the gospel in their neighborhood and from there impacting the world. For more information about our church or to support our mission, you can go to www.christchurchsouthphilly.org.
And so, that being said, please turn your Bibles to the Song of Songs, chapter 5. Song of Songs, chapter 5. If you need a Bible, you can raise your hand in the air. We have people going around the sanctuary. Be happy to get you a copy of the Bible this morning. If you look up the Song of Songs, it might be labeled in your table of contents as Song of Solomon. It goes by those two different titles. But you want to look up Song of Songs or Song of Solomon, chapter 5. If you're new with us, we've been in an extended series in this book. This is typically what we do. We pick one book of the Bible and make our way through it systematically. We do that because we believe that God is the best preacher that there is. And so we want to study his word and the way that he has intended it for it to be laid out. And what we've been seeing in this book, the Song of Songs, is that this is a love song between a husband and his wife. And we've been seeing how God is giving us this story of their love as a sign. It's meant to point beyond itself. It's meant to point us to him and his love for us. As we come to our text this morning, we're going to see that the love of this couple hits a rough patch. They go through a hard time. One of the things I love about the Bible, and one of the things that testifies to me that it truly is the Word of God, is that it is so honest. I mean, if someone's just like making this all up, you wouldn't put in hard things like we're about to read today, right? You'd be selling a message. God's great and everything will be fine. But the Bible isn't trying to sell us a message. It's trying to talk about the real realities of life because it was written by the real God who gives life. And part of the real realities of life is that life can sometimes be hard. Like this married couple, marriages can be hard. Life just in general can be hard. And it is into that reality that this text speaks. I'll tell this morning's sermon, when hard times come, we're going to read Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 2, all the way down through chapter 6, verse 3. If you are physically able, would you please stand to honor God's word as it is read? Starts out in the voice of the wife, who says, "I slept, but my heart was awake, a sound. My beloved is knocking. Open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is wet with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. I had put off my garment. How could I put it back on? I had bathed my feet. How could I soil them? My beloved put his hand to the latch, and my heart was thrilled within me. I rose to my beloved, and my hands dripped with myrrh, my fingers with liquid myrrh on the handles of the bolt. I opened to my beloved, but my beloved had turned and gone. My soul failed me when he spoke. I sought him, but found him not. I called him, but he gave no answer. The watchmen found me as they went about in the city. They beat me. They bruised me. They took away my veil, those watchmen of the walls. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him, 'I am sick with love.' What is your beloved more than another beloved, O most beautiful among women? What is your beloved more than another beloved that you adjure us thus? My beloved is radiant and ruddy, distinguished among 10,000s. His head is the finest gold. His locks are wavy, black as a raven. His eyes are like doves beside streams of water, bathed in milk, sitting beside a full pool. His cheeks are like beds of spices, mounds of sweet-smelling herbs. His lips are lilies, dripping liquid myrrh. His arms are rods of gold, set with jewels. His body is polished ivory, bedecked with sapphires. His legs are alabaster columns, set on bases of gold. His appearance is like Lebanon, choice as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, and he is altogether desirable. This is my beloved. And this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Where is your beloved gone, O most beautiful among women? Where is your beloved turned, that we may seek him with you? My beloved has gone down to his garden, to the beds of spices, to graze in the gardens and to gather lilies. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. And he grazes among the lilies." You may be seated in the presence of God as we hear his word preached. I want to encourage you just to have a private time of prayer for a brief moment, asking God to speak to you through what you're about to hear this morning. Now, if you'd be so kind, would you please pray for me that I'd be strengthened by God to speak in a way that's helpful to you, and makes it clear to all of us what he in his love is saying to us through this text. God, we pray because we need you. Lord, I need you. Would you come and have your way with us through this part of your word today? Would you give us spiritual eyes to see what you want to show us? Spiritual ears to hear what you want to say to us? And spiritual hearts that would be soft and open to what you want to give to us? So that in all things, Christ might be glorified in us. We praise things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. This section opens with the wife in bed, and she's in this kind of half asleep, half awake state. She says that she's sleeping, but her heart is awake. And her husband comes home and asks her to open the door for him. Commentators are a little bit split. That could mean that he just wants to enter their house, or there could be some kind of double meaning going on here, and he wants to be intimate with her. Either way, the husband is seeking to be close with his wife. But she doesn't start in a place where she's ready to be close with him. She says in verse 3, "I put off my garment. How can I put it back on again?" She's like, "I'm already dressed and in bed. You know, the curlers are in, the face mask is on. You want me to get out of bed and get dressed all over again? Not happening." She says, "I bathed my feet." They wore sandals back then, and so by the end of the day, your feet would be pretty dirty, and so it was customary to kind of bathe your feet before you got into bed. And so she's saying, "Man, I just got into bed, and you want me to go through all this effort to be with you?" He has a desire, but she is very clearly in a not-tonight mood. The Bible just keeping it real. The husband tries another move. He is persistent. He says in verse 4 that he put his hand to the latch. Again, that could just mean he's trying to jiggle the handle of the house, or there could be some kind of double meaning going on there. Again, either way, whatever he did had an effect. She becomes excited to be with him. She says in verse 4 that her heart was thrilled within her, and so she springs up out of bed. Where there's reluctance, there's now a joy. She puts on her perfumed myrrh. She's ready, but as she opens the door, he's gone. She had been delayed. She had not been quick to respond, and so now he is no longer there. And she doesn't know where he is. And she is distraught by that. She says in verse 6 that her soul failed her. It feels like everything has come crashing down around her. Has anyone here ever felt like that before? She goes out searching for her husband all around the city. She once again, as we saw in chapter 3, comes into contact with the watchman of the city, but unlike the watchman that she met in chapter 3 who helped her, this time we see here in chapter 5, they beat her. She's distraught, and now here we see in verse 7 that her pain is added to by other people's cruelty. This is a woman who is going through a very hard time. But the section ends in chapter 6, verse 3, with her experiencing this sweet reunion with her husband and their intimacy once again being enjoyed. And so the question we should be asking ourselves is, how did she go from having a hard time to experiencing sweet intimacy? And what is God trying to teach us through her journey? Well, here's what's going on, friends. When hard times come, this text is showing us that there are two choices that are being put before us. When hard times come, you need to choose. One, will you sit or will you seek? Second, you need to choose what story will you choose to tell? And depending on how you answer those questions will determine how you go through your times of challenge. Let's look at each of them together. When hard times come, choice number one, will you sit or will you seek? When the wife realizes her husband is gone, she is distraught. Again, verse 6 says that her soul failed her. She can't find him. She's in distress. This is a hard time. But how she handles it is not by going back to the warm comfort of her bed. In other words, she doesn't give up. She doesn't say, oh, well, I opened the door. He's not there. I'm just going to go back to what I was doing before. She doesn't give up, nor does she give in and just wallow in how sad things are. Oh, I blew it. I didn't respond fast enough. He must be so mad with me. I'm so terrible. I'm just going to sit here and be upset in my mess. She does not sit down and try to find comfort in things outside of her husband, nor does she sit down and wallow in her pain. No, what does she do? She gets up and seeks after him. Her grief does not become an excuse for inactivity, but rather becomes a driving force for her to make activity. She seeks after her husband. Her seeking begins with her being honest about how hard things are. She says in verse 6, she's honest with herself. My soul fails me. She says in verse 8, I don't know where my husband is. She's honest with other people because godly people always get help. Friends, her seeking begins with her honesty, because you can never get through hard times by trying to deny how hard they are. Sometimes I think people do that. Oh, it's not that bad. It's all going to work out. It's going to be okay. You don't know that. It might really be that bad. It might be worse than you know. And it might not actually turn out okay. Sometimes that positive thinking can even be worn as like a symbol of faith. But friends, it is not faith to believe God for promises that he never made. Jesus said in John chapter 16, 33, in this world you will have trouble. And all his apostles died horrific deaths. Except John, he got off easy. He just got exiled from all his family and loved ones for his whole life. Listen, friends, Jesus never promises that following him means life is going to be easy for you. He promises that everything will be okay one day in heaven. Praise the Lord. But he never says things will always be okay here on earth. And so faith is not believing God for promises he doesn't make. It's not denying the hard realities of life here on earth. No, not being honest about how hard things are is not a sign of faith. I think it's actually a sign potentially of your fear. Sometimes people just don't want to acknowledge how hard things are because you're scared to acknowledge how hard things are. But listen, friends, the fear that comes from denial will never lead you to actually experiencing freedom. Because what you deny, you only further empower. We need to be honest about our pain. We need to be honest about our struggles. We need to be honest about how hard things can be. If not, we're just going to make things harder. But notice, while this woman is being honest, she's not just sitting down and wallowing in her pain. She's being honest, but she isn't being stuck. She moves. In many ways, she is embodying the biblical practice of lament. Lament is honestly expressing to God how hard things are, but it is not complaining. It is not wallowing. Complaining and wallowing are when you just want to sit in your mess, and that can be very tempting to do when you're going through a hard time, because it can seem like a comfort to just want to complain and vent and wallow and sit and not take any action. But listen, friends, the only things in life that don't move are things that are already dead. To just stay stuck in your pain, to not move, but to remain with the complaining spirit is not going to be healthy for you. It's actually going to be decaying to you. And so how do we keep being honest and keep moving forward? Well, friends, that's what the biblical practice of lament is. Lament is when you are honest about how hard things are, but you're being honest with God about how hard things are. You're moving towards him, even in the midst of your pain. In his excellent book on lament called Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy, author Mark Vrogrup writes and says this, lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Or Vinitha Risner, a woman who's experienced tremendous suffering, writes this in one of her excellent books, lamenting keeps us engaged with God. When we lament, we invite God into our pain so we can know his comfort. This woman is going through a hard time, but she is going through it. She's not stuck in an activity, but is continuing to seek after the one that she knows she needs. She is hurting, but she is moving. She's seeking. That's lament. And the intimacy that they end up experiencing in chapter 6, verse 3, friends, this is a hard fought for intimacy, which makes it all the sweeter. When you go through hard times, the choice is being put before you. Will you sit or will you seek? Will you sit by trying to find comfort in things outside of God? This woman had a bed that she could have gone back to. She could have found comfort in things outside of her husband, but if she did, she never would have found her husband. She would have been experiencing comfort in the wrong place. When you go through hard times, what are the beds, the things that beckon you? Come be comforted here. Is it gorging on food? Is it binge watching TV? Is it scrolling through reels? Is it gaming for hours on end? Is it pornography? Is it abusing alcohol? What do you do to try to escape? Where do you believe you're going to find comfort? Maybe it's not in something blatantly sinful, though it could be. Maybe it's something that's actually not necessarily even bad. But listen, friends, seeking comfort in anything outside of God will never actually give you the comfort that you need. Taking aspirin for a brain aneurysm isn't going to do much for you. It's only going to mask the true healing that needs to take place in you. In the same way, seeking comfort outside of God will not bring you any kind of lasting comfort, but will only temporarily mask the ways you need to be healed and leave you dangerously without the true healing you actually have to experience. For this wife, comfort only came in the presence of her husband, and for us, true comfort will only come in God, the lover of our souls. So when hard times come, don't sit in false comfort, but seek after the comfort of God's presence. When hard times come, don't sit down in things that actually won't bring you the relief you want and need, the relief that can only be found in Him. Don't sit in false places of comfort, and don't sit in wallowing. To be honest with you, that can be my temptation. You know, about a month ago when I saw the writing on the wall that having another surgery was inevitable for me, my first temptation was to wallow. It's like, what's the point of doing anything? You know, I'm not here trying to do things for the Lord, and I'm just going to be back in the OR at some point. What does it even matter? I just want to give up. Go to bed, binge watch The Office, and never leave my house. Just keeping it honest, keeping it real. But listen, friends, Satan is the only one who wins when we stop living. Finding comfort and things that are not what God has for us, and wallowing in how hard things are for us, both rob us of how God wants to meet us. This couple experienced the sweet intimacy of a hard fought for intimacy, an intimacy that went even deeper because they'd gone through this hard times. Friends, there is a unique way that God meets us in our suffering as we seek after Him. There's unique intimacy that gets born in our souls between us and Him. Praise God, He meets us in good times. Absolutely, amen. But Psalm 46:1 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. God is always present. But this text is telling us there's a unique way that He becomes very present as we go through trouble. Psalm 34:18 says, the Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. God is always near, but there's a unique way that He draws near when we're brokenhearted and crushed. God says in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my power is made perfect in weakness. God is always powerful, but there's a unique way that we feel his power more perfectly when we experience how weak we are. This is why the Apostle Paul says in Romans 5 that he rejoices in his sufferings because through them he's getting to know even more intimately the sweetness of Christ. Listen, friends, the deepest things that will happen in your life most likely are not going to come through your good times, but through your most desperate times. Praise God that he uses good times. Praise God for blessings. Pray for those things. I pray for those things. I pray Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 through 26. Lord, bless me and keep me. Make your face shine upon me. Right? I pray that. We shouldn't go seeking after suffering. But friends, live long enough and suffering's going to find you. And when it does, if you choose to not sit in false comfort or sit in wallowing, but instead choose to seek after the Lord, there are unique things that can only be formed in you through the furnace of affliction. In metalworking, some things can only be shaped when the furnace is brought to its highest heat. Because the higher the heat, the more pliable the metal becomes. Friends, there are some things that can only be formed in us by going through the higher heat of suffering. And it is God's love that he wants to mold us and make us even more beautiful. I'm not saying that makes suffering easy. Of course it doesn't. But I am saying that means that all our suffering is going to be redeemed. Listen, friends, here's the reality. Evil things can happen in this world. You can experience suffering because you lived in a cursed world. Like my Crohn's disease, it's not part of Genesis 1 and 2. That's a post-Genesis 3 reality. We live in a cursed world, and so cursed things happen to us. We live in a cursed world, and so people can do evil things against us. We can go through suffering that's been brought on by others. We live in a cursed world, and so we can sin. And we can bring suffering upon ourselves as a result and consequences of our actions. And all those things are evil. All those things are wrong. All those things are things that God grieves over. Psalms talks about how God holds our tears in a bottle. Your grief is precious to the Lord. He laments your suffering and the evil that caused it. But here's what you understand. God is not just crying up in heaven and not sure of what to do. God sees the evil that takes place and he is not surprised. God sees the evil that takes place and he's not left without a plan. God sees the evil that takes place, and he's not just respond to what is happening. No, he actually is the one who's behind everything and bringing it all for his good redemptive purposes. This is what Joseph says in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. His brothers sold him into slavery, and when he sees them again, he says, hey, you meant evil towards me. But God meant it. He uses the same word. What you meant, what you intended, what you willed for evil, and he says it's evil, is also at the same time that God meant, that God willed, that God intended for our good. There's evil that happens, but God is never absent from it. Our God is such a God that he can sinlessly work through even sin to bring about his redemptive purposes. That's the God of the Bible. That's the God that we can hope in. That's the God who can give us peace and comfort. It's a God who's not surprised by any evil that takes place, but can use even the evil that takes place to bring us closer to himself. So listen, friends, you need to know that God loves you and he is using everything in your life. Romans 8:28, all things work together for the good of those who believe. If you put your faith in Christ, everything that happens in your life, even the horrible, horrific things that you grieve and that God grieves, everything that happens in your life is something that God's going to be using for your good to make you more beautiful in Christ. And so when you are in that fire, that furnace of affliction, you can give up, you can tap out by seeking comfort elsewhere, you can give in to sin, you can sit down and wallow and complain, you can choose to sit in those things. But friends, this is what gets me out of bed when I'm tempted to despair. It's realizing that my wallowing isn't going to change anything that's happening. But if I get up and seek the Lord, that will change how I go through what's happening. And so I don't know about you, but if I'm going to go through hard times, I'd rather go through them with God than without experiencing the comfort of his presence. And so friends, when hard times come, don't sit. Don't stay stagnant. If you put your faith in Christ, that's because he has made you alive. And so use the spiritual vitality that he has put in your veins to seek after him. When hard times come, seek the Lord through meditating on his word. Psalm 119:25 says, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When hard times come, seek the Lord through prayer. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. When hard times come, seek the Lord through worship. Get some praise songs singing in your heart. Psalm 69 tells us, I'm afflicted and in pain. Let your salvation, O God, set me on high. I will praise the Lord with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving. Friends, when hard times come, seek the Lord through gathering with his church and letting the strength of the community of Christ bear you up, because we're told in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Friends, when you go through hard times, don't let them keep you from the Lord, but be like this woman and let them send you running after him with all your strength. This is what the prophet Habakkuk is talking about. In Habakkuk chapter 3, he says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the field, and there be no herd in the stalls. Basically, everything has fallen apart. Yet I'll rejoice in the Lord. I'll take joy in the God of my salvation. Listen, friends, suffering can take so much from you, but it cannot take what God has done for you in Christ. He is still your salvation. And so get up, man of God. Get up, woman of God. In the midst of your peers, in the midst of your anguish, in the midst of your heartbreaking, get up. Seek after God. Take joy in the Lord of your salvation. That won't change what you're going through, but I guarantee you it will change how you go through it. The joy of the Lord is my strength, Nehemiah says in Nehemiah 8:10. Seeking after God and not sitting is how we meet the Lord when hard times come. So the choice that's put in front of you is this: will you sit or will you seek? Here's the second choice. What story will you choose to tell? When hard times come, which story will you choose to tell? As this wife is searching for a husband, we see in verse 8 that she once again starts talking to the daughters of Jerusalem. These are her lady friends, and she's asking them for help because godly people aren't scared to ask for help. Her friends, in response, ask her a question in verse 9. What is your beloved more than any other beloved, O most beautiful among women? What's your beloved more than another beloved that you adore us thus? Basically, they just want to know, what's the big deal about this guy? What's so special about him that you're trying to, like, get us to go with you to try to find him? Well, what's the big deal? Now, at this point, when they ask that question, the wife has a choice about what story she wants to tell. Will she talk about, well, I'll tell you why we need to go find him, because I waited for like 5 minutes, I didn't jump out immediately out of bed, and when I eventually got there, I'd only been about 5 minutes, this joker wasn't even at the door. Can you believe how he left me? Can you believe what he did to me? Can you believe how I've been going all over the city and I can't find him? Can you believe this guy over here? She could have chose the story about how lonely she felt, how hurt she felt. She could have told the story through the eyes of her pain. But that's not the story she chooses to tell. Instead, she gives 26 lines about how great her husband is. Here's the choice that's being put in front of her. Even though she doesn't know where her husband is, even that she doesn't know what he is doing, she has a choice. Is she going to focus on what she doesn't know, or is she going to focus on what she does know? She doesn't know where he is, she doesn't know what he's doing, but she does know who he is. She does know his character. She does know what he is like. And that's the story she chooses to tell. She chooses to tell the story of his character even when she doesn't understand his actions. And don't miss this. That's how she ends up finding him when we come to 6:3. Right? She goes in verse 8. She doesn't know where she is. Where he is. She has to ask the ladies, "Hey, will you come find me? Like, where is he?" She doesn't know. But then all of a sudden, when they ask her again at the beginning of verse 6, "Where is he?" she does know. What changed? How'd she go from not knowing where he is to knowing where he is, and not only knowing where he is, but once again, being with him? Here's what changed. She spent time meditating on who she knew her husband to be. And so even though she didn't know where he was and what he was doing, because she told to tell that story, that's where she found him. She found him by meditating upon who she knew him to be. Friends, you need to know so much of your life is going to be shaped by the stories you choose to tell. I remember this early on in my marriage. Angie and I, when we first got married, we kind of split up household chores. And so she had chosen that she was going to do the laundry. I was assigned to do the lawn. So we kind of worked out things that way. Great. Now, I'm a very schedule-oriented person, and so I like things being done on a certain day at a certain time. And so, you know, usually when I'm, like, not about to have surgery and crazy things like that, I mean, I can literally tell you, like, what I'll be doing on Wednesday 2 months from now. Again, if it was North, I used to do the same thing each and every day. I'm a very schedule-oriented person. In other words, I'm weird and boring. My wife is more of a go-with-the-flow type person. She kind of takes life as it comes. God knows I need that, and she helps me a lot with, like, not being too rigid. But early on in our marriage, sometimes, because she's more go with the flow did not really take her towards doing the laundry consistently. And so sometimes, because things weren't flowing that way, I'd wake up and I'd try to get ready for work, and I'd realize I don't have any clean clothes to go to work today. Now, you might be wondering, why'd you wait until that day when you had no clothes to tell your wife that, like, where are we at with the laundry? And, you know, we've already established I'm an idiot, so just move on from that part of the story. Well, the point is that she wasn't always ready. And so at that point, the story that I often told myself that made complete sense to me was laundry's not ready. That's the responsibility of what she said she would do. And so therefore, only natural conclusion is our marriage is over. She doesn't love me. If she loved me, she would do what she said she's going to do. She doesn't love me. And so, you know, I'm like already crushed and we're like, you know, 1 month into marriage. This thing's over before we even got started. How fast can you get annulments? Like, I'm going to say, what's going on, right? Sometimes I overreact a little, but I'm sure I'm not the only one. Realize, friends, our emotions, my emotion in those moments, they're flowing from not the reality. They're flowing from the story I was choosing to tell. So much of how we go through life and experience life is shaped by the stories we tell ourselves about our life. Our emotions flow from the stories that we tell. And when we go through hard times, there can be all kinds of stories that we can be tempted to tell. If God loved me, he'd never let me go through this. He either doesn't love me or he isn't real. It's a story we can be tempted to tell. Things are never going to get better. This is just inevitable. It's always going to be this way. I might as well just give up. It's a story we can be tempted to tell. Other people don't struggle like me. So what's wrong with me? What am I doing that's so messed up that I keep going through all this kind of stuff? It's another story we can tempt to tell. No one understands me. No one cares about me. No one wants to go there with me. I don't even know if God knows what's going on with me. There can all be kinds of different stories that we can be tempted to tell, stories that we tell through the viewpoint of our pain. But friends, those kinds of stories only lead us to despair. Like this woman, we can choose to tell a better story. She wasn't sure of her husband's actions, but she trusted his character. And so when she is in this hard time, she chooses to tell the story of how great he is. Even in the midst of her pain, even in the midst of her questions, even in the midst of her not fully knowing what is going on, she is saying, all the way from verse 11 through verse 16, 26 lines, she is saying, this is who my husband is. And it is through remembering who he is that she's once again able to find him and experience intimacy with him. Choosing to tell the story of his character directed her heart to find him once more. Friends, when we go through hard times, we might not always know where God is. we might not always know what God is doing. But friends, we can absolutely know who our God is. Because God's given us his word. And his word is filled with promise after promise of his unwavering, beautiful, radiant character. God's word says he is faithful. 1 Thessalonians 5:24, he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it, meaning everything he's promised to do. God's word says that he is the provider. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God's word says that he does justice and is just. Deuteronomy 32:4, the Lord, his work is perfect. For all his ways are justice, a God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he. God's word says that he is merciful. Lamentations 2:22-23, the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. God's word says that he is loving. Romans 5:8, but God demonstrates his love for us and that while we were still sinners, translation, when there was nothing lovable about us, God still loved us because Christ died for us. And God's word says that he is all powerful because it is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Jeremiah 32:17. Friends, it is God's word that tells us of God's character. And it is Jesus Christ, the living word of God. The word became flesh, as we're told in John 1:14, who makes every promise, every declaration, every assurance of God's character. It is Jesus who shows us it is all true. Jesus proves that God is the one who is faithful because he came as God's word foretold. He lived the sinless life as the prophets promised. He died for our sins and rose again to accomplish the work that God faithfully said he would do for us. Jesus proves that God is the provider, for in Jesus, God has provided us salvation from hell and the hope of heaven. Jesus proves that God is just, for he is the one who came and welcomed the outcast and advocated for the oppressed and cared for the hurting and then went to the cross where our sin was not unjustly ignored, but instead was justly punished as he stood in our place. And Jesus proves that God is merciful because it is him hanging on that tree and not you and me. He was punished so that in God's mercy, we, the sinful, could go free. And Jesus proves that God is loving, for he refused to come down from that cross until every last drop of our judgment had been poured out upon him. People gathered at his feet saying, come down and save yourself. And he could have, but love kept him there because he did not want to save himself. He loved you too much, and so he wanted to save you. And Jesus proves that God is powerful because while he died on that cross, make no mistake, death could not hold him. He went into that tomb, but then he came out 3 days later, proving that he is the God he claimed to be. He has accomplished our salvation. He has defeated Satan. He is life. He is forgiveness. He is love. He is healing forever. And there's no power of hell or sin in you and me that can keep the resurrecting God from holding us, from protecting us, and from getting us safely home to heaven. All praise be to Christ. And so, friends, in our pain, we can ask honest questions like, where are you, O God? How long, O Lord? Why is this happening to me, God? Those questions are all over the Bible, all over the Psalms in particular. But in every question, we also have a choice. Will we just listen to the story of our pain, or we tell ourselves the better story of God's character shown in his word and revealed in Jesus? Listen, friends, I don't always know why God allows what he allows. I don't always know why God does the things in my life and your life that are hard. Ultimately, I know he's working them all for our good, but I don't know the minute details of these things. But friends, through every promise of God's word and through Jesus Christ, who proves that every promise of God's word are yes and amen, I know with all my heart and you can know with all your heart who God is. I'm not sure about you, friends, but for me, in the story of my pain, I choose to believe Jesus, the better story of my future healing. In the story of hurt, I choose to believe in Jesus, the better story of unfailing comfort. In the story of weakness, I choose to believe in Jesus, the better story of strength. In the story of sin, I choose to believe in Jesus, the better story of my forgiveness. In the story of my despair, friends, I'm not sure about you, but I'm choosing today to believe in Jesus, the story of hope, the story of life, the story of truth, of redemption, of rescue and restoration. And so I'm not sure what you're feeling this morning, but what I feel this morning is that in Christ, I have the story of a God who is unfailing in his character, who is matchless in his power, who's immense in his compassion, and who is boundless in his love. And I'm not sure what you're going to do, but what I'm going to do is I'm going to tell his story. I'm going to talk about Christ. And I invite you to do that with me. When your hard times come, God has given you an opportunity. What story will you choose to tell? Friends, when we choose to tell the beautiful story of Jesus, that's how we experience Song 6:3. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. As we come to a close, friend, I hope today that you hear God's heart for you. Life can be hard, and God sees that. God knows that. He sees you. He sees the ways that you can experience what this woman did. Ways that life can get so hard that your soul can fail you. God sees that. He sees you, and he loves you. And so today, he wants to teach you about these choices that you can make. No one chooses to suffer, but when we do suffer, we can choose, will we sit or will we seek? And we can choose what story we're going to tell. What we choose will not necessarily change what we go through, but it'll absolutely change how we go through it. And so, friends, would you hear today the loving heart of God inviting you to choose his way, inviting you to choose him, and to find your comfort in Christ when hard times come? Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. God, thank you so much that though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for you have willed your truth to triumph through us. And that truth is Christ. Thank you that though we go through hard times, you are not absent from them, but instead are actually very present in them. And so God, I pray more and more you would help us to learn how to choose to find the comfort of you. As we go through hard times, Lord, it's so easy to become passive. I pray today through this text you would be showing us the active steps you want us to take because you love us. And so you don't want to leave us in the midst of our pain without you. You want us to find you. You say, when you seek me, you will find me if you seek me with all your heart. And so God, through this text, you're just showing us how to do that because you want us to find you. You are not hidden. You are here if we only know how to look. And so God, I pray you would teach us, Lord God, more and more about what it means to experience the comfort of seeking after Christ. Praise for the good of our souls and the glory of Christ's name. Amen.